We turn in our Bibles to the book of Habakkuk. It's found in page 1307. Having questions about the pronunciation, I did look it up, and the official pronunciation supposedly is Habakkuk. So that's what I'll make use of during the course of the sermon. We read Habakkuk 1 through chapter 2, verse 4. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Behold ye among the heathen, and regard, and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards, and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. And they shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this his power unto his God. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment, and Almighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he, and makest men as the fish of the sea, as the creeping things that have no ruler over them. They take up all of them with the angle. They catch them in their net and gather them in their drag. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice unto their net and burn incense unto their drag, because by them their portion is fat and their meat plenteous. Shall they therefore empty their net and not spare continually to slay the nations? I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. We read God's word that far. We take as our text that last verse, verse 4. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, Habakkuk was given a difficult word to bring. And again, that comes out in verse 1 of chapter 1. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. This was the burden that God gave him now to proclaim and to make known to his people. Habakkuk labored during a time when Israel had already been taken into captivity And now Judah was living in unrepentant sin. And there were lots of troubles and there were lots of struggles. The nation of Judah was, so to speak, in its death throes as Habakkuk enters the scene. He would be one of the last prophets to prophesy to Judah before they would be taken into captivity. Nahum's prophecy that we looked at last time had focused on the downfall of Assyria, Nineveh. The result of that prophecy had been, in part, pride on the part of Judah. Their great enemy, the Assyrians, would be brought down and would be destroyed once and for all. With the Assyrians out of the way, Judah felt that she could live at ease. All would be well for them. And they wouldn't experience then any more oppression. They could live and conduct themselves as they desired. Habakkuk now comes and he lays out all of the sins of which Judah is guilty. In chapter 1, verse 2, God is jealous. The Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is... No, that was Nahum, sorry. Habakkuk 1, verse 2. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Continuing that idea, verse 3. Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Verse 4 talks about the law being slack. They weren't following after the way of obedience to God's commandments. Judgment was not being performed correctly. The wicked were rising up over against the righteous, and there were no consequences. As Habakkuk sees what's going on in Judah, he's filled with deep concern. Why is it that God is allowing all of these evils to continue to be practiced? It seems as though God is doing nothing to interfere or to bring an end to these sinful practices. One could compare almost Habakkuk to Noah before the flood. You remember that history. The world had been given over to the ways of sin and iniquity. And Noah comes and Noah is preaching and Noah is teaching. And it seems as though no one is listening. No one is paying any attention to him. That was the experience of Habakkuk. He's teaching, he's setting forth God's word, he's setting forth God's commandments, and it seems as though none are paying any attention to him. And then he begins to question, where is God? Why isn't God, in a sense, backing me up? Why isn't God working repentance in the hearts of these people? Why is it that they continue to oppose what's right? There was a faithful remnant, we do not doubt, crying out to God. But for the most part, the people were living for themselves with no repentance, no sorrow for sin. Habakkuk then is filled with questions with regard to how long God is going to allow this intolerable situation to continue. When is God going to come to the rescue of his church and of his faithful saints? And God's response to Habakkuk is, I've heard your prayer. And the answer to your prayer is that I'm going to raise up the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. Chapter 1, verse 6. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. This is something no one would have believed. This brings Habakkuk to his knees as he mourns now. And he notes the serious damage that this wicked country will do to God's people. And he sets forth the struggles that God's people are going to face. And this creates more questions in the mind of Habakkuk. God, how can you do this? Why would you raise up this wicked nation? How can a righteous and holy God make use of such a wicked nation with regard to his people? Will God really do this? We have the book of Isaiah setting forth somewhat a similar theme, the idea that God's Zion will be redeemed through judgment. And that's the idea, too, that God is revealing here to Habakkuk. God's people will be saved, they will be redeemed, but will be in the way of Babylon being strengthened in order to overcome Judah. And we know the reference to the captivity that the Babylonians would bring Judah into. In response again to Habakkuk's questions, we have chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. And ultimately God says, this is what I will do. And then he makes that startling statement, the just shall live by his faith. Habakkuk's name means embrace or to cling. And the end of the book, as we're going to look at, reveals that significance as Habakkuk confesses that he will cling to God's promise. He will cling to God's word firmly, regardless of what's going to happen around him in Judah. And by faith, he will rejoice in Jehovah, walking by faith and confessing Jehovah as the joy of his salvation. We look at Habakkuk with the theme, walking by faith. We want to delve more deeply in, first of all, those questions. Secondly, we want to note God's answers to Habakkuk. And finally, the thanksgiving that especially is expressed in the last three verses of chapter 3. O Lord, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? Habakkuk says in chapter 1, verse 2. As I stated, Habakkuk is experiencing difficult times in Judah. Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah were all prophesying during the same time period, a time of struggles and difficulties for the faithful in Judah. There was very little interest in spiritual things. The last godly revival had been under Joash, some 30 years previous. The prophets were preaching and they were teaching God's word and they were setting forth God's will, but it seemed as though the people had no ear to hear. The kings were not concerned about ruling on behalf of God and his glory. They were ruling for themselves, their own promotion and their own gain. What makes Habakkuk stand out among those other prophets is his interaction with God, his prayers as he cries out to God, and his record of the interactions that he had. He asks questions of God, and he struggles to understand the situation and circumstance, and God gives answers to those questions, different answers than Habakkuk expected or desired. But we see that ongoing dialogue here between Jehovah God and the prophet. He starts to look around him, and he's filled with concern. He's filled with reason for despair. And ultimately, the question is this, where is God? Where is the God who's been faithful to his church throughout the ages? The God who has preserved and kept his saints? Where is Jehovah? Where is the promise of his faithfulness? It seems as though Jehovah is nowhere to be found. It seems as though he's forsaken them. He's forgotten to be kind. Habakkuk is praying. Habakkuk is praying. And it seems as though God is not hearing his prayers, is not taking into consideration his concerns. And beloved, this concern is not unique to Habakkuk. This often is your and my experience as we react to concerns and questions in our lives. We wonder, why would God ordain things to take place in this way? We look to God in prayer and we cry out and we're filled with questions at times. We see so much sin, so much suffering, so much trouble even in God's church. And we begin to question, why would God ordain the salvation of his church in this way? Why is it that the wicked seem to prosper, whereas the righteous have so many struggles and so many difficulties? Psalm 77, an expression of which we sang, expresses that concern of Asaph. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Verses 6 through 9. Tremendous injustices seem to be taking place, and nothing is being done to change it. Won't God respond? We know, beloved, that prayer is the means that God has ordained for us to communicate with him. Yet so often it seems as though our prayers don't get past the ceiling of our homes. It seems as though God is so inattentive to our concerns and our cries. Our prayers can be so selfish and tainted with sin, and we struggle. There can also be a struggle between what we believe and what we experience. Our knowledge of God and His promises and His greatness, and then our experience of His workings in our lives, which seems so different from that which God has promised. And that conflict can result in the fact that God's saints can begin to question and even lose a sense of God's care and God's love for a time. God here responds immediately to Habakkuk. God does not leave His saint hanging with regard to his questioning and concerns. God comes to Habakkuk, and that's verse 5 of chapter 1, God's response. Behold ye among the heathen, and regard, and wonder marvelously. For I will work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it be told you. And then God elaborates on the fact that He will raise up the Chaldeans, and they will be marching through the land, taking possession of Judah. Having heard that response, Habakkuk has even more questions. And that comes out then in verses 12 and the rest of that passage there, but especially 12 and following. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? Jehovah God is from everlasting. He's the holy God of heaven and earth. How can a holy and righteous God make use of wicked nations, and especially those who will exact such cruel treatment on God's people? How would God take these vile, wicked Babylonians and use them against His church? Habakkuk is, in a sense, in shock. This is not what he expected as a response to his cry. That in response to his concern, where is God? Why does it seem as though God is so far off? God says, I am going to send judgment. And that judgment is going to come through the Babylonians. Will God destroy His church? Is not God faithful to His promise? Does it not seem then that God is favoring the wicked above the righteous? These are concerns, again, not limited to Habakkuk, concerns that we also have at times when we go through times of trial and times of affliction. It's hard for us to be patient with God's ways. It's easy for us to want to know more and to want to know it now and to know how is God truly going to work all of this for good. But God doesn't always give us the answers that we would desire. We can't see clearly before us, but we trust God and we trust His grace. And God is teaching Habakkuk that important principle. God answers again his concerns. Behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans. We look at those answers that God gives to Habakkuk's questioning. First of all, God will make use of the wicked Babylonians to chastise his Judah. He will chastise his remnant. He will punish the wicked among them. God would raise up the Chaldeans, who are the Babylonians, for that purpose. Now, God reveals his will to Habakkuk, and he explains even the extent of the devastation that's going to come, the devastation that these wicked people will inflict upon Judah. God's response to Habakkuk is outstanding in that regard, in that it no way disputes the concerns of the prophet. God doesn't dispute the analysis of the prophet that what's going on in Judah is despicable. He doesn't dispute the fact that the people are walking in sin. God acknowledges that indeed is a problem. God sees the corruption that's present in Judah. In no way could Habakkuk accuse God of not understanding the situation and not realizing what was going on. God is in full sympathy with Habakkuk. He sees the righteous suffering. He knows and he sympathizes with them in their need. But God sends a powerful nation to reap a whirlwind and leave death and destruction in its trail. God says, behold. He says, regard. Wonder marvelously. While you are still living, this is what's going to come upon you. God is not slack with regard to his judgments, but God is swift. And he's going to raise up these Chaldeans who are going to bring tremendous destruction. Over 20 ways in which they're going to inflict that destruction is laid out throughout this passage. And God says that his work in Judah is going to be so great that Habakkuk would not believe it if God would tell it to him. And that's confirmed by Habakkuk's second question in verse 12 of chapter 1. Now, what makes this so impossible to understand? The Israelites were used to pointing to God's saving works as evidence that they were a nation that was beloved of God, that they were a nation and a people that were preserved by God. They were children of Abraham. And they were used to pointing to that and in pride clinging to that. We are children of Abraham. Now God says he will cause the Babylonians to rise up and to afflict his people. Their response to that would be that wouldn't be God's work. That would have to be of the devil. God would never do such a thing to us, his beloved people. That this would be God's work is the first marvel. That this would be God's work of salvation for his church is even a greater marvel. How would God work this to save his people? It would be one thing for God to take Israel into captivity, they argued, but Judah? These were the children of Abraham through David. These were the supposed faithful. They were of the tribe of Judah and Benjamin. But God would bring destruction, and he would bring that destruction upon them because of their unbelief. God would redeem his remnant in the way of judgment. Now, the Apostle Paul strikingly references this history. He does so in Acts 13, verse 41. And there he quotes verse 5. Behold ye among the heathen and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. And the apostle takes that verse now and applies it to God sending the gospel to the Gentiles. The Jews, again, thought that their salvation was sure and secure because of their works righteousness. They were accomplishing what they were able to perform, and they would earn their place before God. And later the Pharisees especially picked up on that pride. God tells them that that's not the way it will be. Salvation is not by works. God will cast off their works that they're bringing. Their works are worthless. By judgment on Judah, God is opening the way of salvation to the Gentiles. This bitter, hasty nation of Babylon will come through the land and will take whatever they can for themselves. Judgment and devastation they will leave behind. And what is God testifying through all of this? That ultimately, that day will come when salvation will go to the Gentiles and God will save his church from among them. A work which ye will not believe, though it be told you. If God were to tell Habakkuk, the gospel is going to go to the Gentiles and God is going to forsake the Jews, he wouldn't have believed that wonder. The people would not have believed. But God already is making clear through the prophets, as he's given evidence throughout all of Scripture, of that wonder as it will take place. God's salvation broader than merely the Jews. But even greater than this is another implication that God has in mind. The way of salvation for God's church is in the way of suffering. It's in the way of the crucifixion of the Messiah. Should God make explicit the way in which he will save his people, that he will send his son, and his son will live among us, and his son would be crucified and killed by wicked men? You would not believe it, though it be told you. The Son of God coming into this world, that Jehovah God would save His people in the way of His death and crucifixion, that God will allow wicked men to raise up in wrath and hatred and to crucify Him. Again, beloved, if it were possible for us with our feeble minds to grasp a bit of the suffering of the Son of God, we would stand in awe and amazement. The depth of the wisdom and the righteousness and the love of God are incomprehensible. And that's what God is getting at here. His ways are higher than ours. His ways are mysterious at times. And though we are filled with questions and concerns and we can't figure it out with our finite minds, there are times God has to say, I'm with you. I love you. I care about you. I'm working all things out. But not in the manner that you would desire. Not in the manner that you would see. One thinks of Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. There are times, beloved, when even if God would lay very clearly and plainly before us what was necessary for us to go through in order that we might know the wonder of His love and faithfulness and be prepared for our heavenly home, we wouldn't believe it. It's better for us to go forward trusting Him, knowing that He does all things well, and believing that His will is good. God gets at that even more powerfully in the second aspect of His response in chapter 2. The Lord answered me, we read in verse 2. Now, with the second questioning that Habakkuk raises, he realizes the seriousness of the charge he's just made against God. He's questioned why God would send the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, against His people. And he's laid out all the evil that they're going to do. And Habakkuk has questioned the intentions of God. And as he pauses and reflects on that, he's pricked. And that comes out here. In verse 1, the last phrase, what I shall answer when I am reproved. He realizes, I shouldn't have said what I said. I shouldn't have accused God of wrongdoing. And he expects then to be reproved. He anticipates an admonition from God. He views himself as a watchman. He's called to look out for the word of God and to convey it to the people of God. He's called to know God's will more fully so that he can teach it. But surprisingly, God doesn't come with an admonition to Habakkuk. God comes with a vision of hope and a vision of comfort that the prophet must write down for the future generations. Write the vision, make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. He must write it down so that it's preserved for those who are to come. And what is the heart of that response? It's verse 4. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. What Habakkuk is to grasp is that truth. His soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him. God will destroy the soul of the proud. Those that are lifted up in pride, they're not upright. And he makes a contrast here between those who are lifted up in pride and those that are just. Now the reference to those lifted up in pride within the context is to the Babylonian leaders, those kings. And we get an insight into that in the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel reveals Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, and some of those kings. And the book of Daniel reveals also the pride of those kings. Those men were proud men. They had conquered the known world of their day. And in their pride, they rose up and they believed that they themselves were worthy of worship. They were gods. They didn't give allegiance to anyone else. And they mocked and they ridiculed the gods of the other nations, viewing themselves as superior because they had taken those nations. And proved by that they had overcome those gods. In their pride, they even mocked and ridiculed Jehovah, the God of heaven and earth. They did so by taking out the various bowls and the various things from the temple and using them in the service of themselves and their own gods and their own pleasures, mocking Jehovah, believing that they could openly stand over against God with no consequence. The proud shall not live, God says. In their pride, they didn't see a need for a Savior. They felt themselves to be lifted up without a need for God in their lives. Death would be their end and destruction. The only one who is assured of life is the one that is just. Now we realize there the reference not just to those ungodly men, but in general, pride. So easily, pride takes hold of one and pride lifts one up. And the result then is one does not see a need for a Savior. One believes oneself worthy and oneself capable of delivering and saving himself or herself. The soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. The just is the one who's righteous in God's eyes. The just is the one who's able to stand before God with his guilt and shame removed and with the assurance of life. And the sinner knows that that's not possible of anything of myself. I'm not capable of behaving myself according to the standard of God's law. I'm a sinner. I'm guilty. There's no possibility of my being righteous in myself. We're all depraved. This is a wonder of God's grace. And ultimately, the just is a reference to Christ. Jesus Christ is the one who is just. He's the Messiah. Jeremiah 23 verses 5 and 6 identifies the Messiah as the righteous branch. Judah is saved through Jehovah, our righteousness. God says, in the midst of this devastating history, there will be life. In the midst of all of this devastation, that life is not going to be ascribed to the Babylonians. It's not going to be ascribed to the enemies who are proud, who are haughty. That life will be the experience of the just. Before God, no man is justified. But God gave him this vision to direct him to the Messiah, to direct him to that hope that was found in the branch, the righteous one. We know that our obedience can never be the ground of our being accepted before God. Christ and his work alone is the ground of our righteousness. And Jehovah God states, the just shall live by his faith. There will be those who are just, and they live by faith, a faith that clings to the Messiah. God gives him in the vision to lay hold on the promise of Jehovah God regarding the Messiah, the one who would come, the salvation of the church that would be through the babe who would be born of a virgin, a wonder of wonders. That one who would be Emmanuel, God with man. That one who would be the Lord of glory, whose tomb would be rent open, and who would be ascended into glory as the one just standing before Jehovah God in his righteousness and in his holiness. He would receive the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. The just shall live by his faith. Now, faith is the bond that unites us to Christ. Faith alone has the victory. Habakkuk is directed here away from the proud enemy and away from the vengeance and the violence that proud enemy will exact. And he's directed to the Messiah, the one who is just. He's directed to the faith by which one clings to that wonder of God. Habakkuk was able to see himself joined to Christ by that bond of faith. One with Christ in his death, one with him in his resurrection life, one with him in his righteousness. And though it was all in types, all in shadows, we are able far more clearly to see that wonder and that marvelous work of God. The just shall live by faith. We can't live by sight. We look around us and we would never be able to determine the purpose for all that is taking place. We look around us and we're filled with questions and with despair and with worry and with concern, as was Habakkuk. We're proud. We look within ourselves and we see even more reason for despair. Who am I? I'm given to excess. I'm proud. I'm no better than these wicked pagan rulers. But beloved, we live by faith. And that faith lays hold on the promises of God. And ultimately that faith lays hold on the just one, Jesus Christ, our righteousness. That faith is not proud. That faith expresses itself in humility. It submits to God. It submits to His will and submits to His word. That faith confesses, I am an heir of eternal life. And I am righteous in Christ alone. The Old Testament saints knew that as they stood before the law, no man could call himself righteous. The law condemned. And the law could not redeem. They needed a Savior. They needed a deliverer through the seed of the woman. And now God comes to Habakkuk and says, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Lay hold upon that seed of the woman, that one through whom there is righteousness, and go forward by faith. Now the Apostle Paul takes hold of this, and he makes it the theme of the book of Romans, introducing this quote in chapter 1, verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Again, he quotes it in Galatians 3, verse 11. Paul makes clear that our righteousness cannot be and never was on the basis of our own works. Our righteousness is on the basis of God's declaration alone. He has declared us righteous in Christ. We are justified by faith alone. God is pleased to declare the guilty sinner righteous in His eyes. There's no room for pride. There's no room for boasting. Hebrews 10 verse 38 also quotes this passage. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. In the midst of the persecution that the Hebrews were experiencing, they needed to be reminded that Jehovah God has His righteous children. And they would live by faith. They would cling by faith to Christ. And they would stand and withstand the persecution and the temptations that would come. God would preserve them and God would give them that courage to stand. God will not allow the proud Babylonians to prevail. God will preserve His church. And He will do so by the wonder of faith. The result is thanksgiving in the heart and mind of Habakkuk. And that expression is found in the last part of chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. Note verse 17. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Having heard God's response to his complaint, and having seen the vision of God, and growing closer and closer to the reality of the judgment that will come upon the wicked, and the salvation of God's church, His righteous, Habakkuk's response here takes three parts. First of all, stunned awe, as verse 18 expresses, or verse 16 expresses. When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. Stunned awe. God will bring it to pass in this way. But he doesn't want to think about what's going to happen to Judah. What's going to happen to his people. It's going to be devastating. It's going to be all kinds of trouble. But secondly, a recognition of the loss that they're going to endure in verse 17. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vine, the labor of the olive shall fail, the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, there shall be no herd in the stalls. There's going to be trouble. And again, it can't be minimized. This is going to be devastating. There's going to be no food. There's going to be all kinds of trouble. But finally, a resolution of joy and thanksgiving. Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. In the midst of trouble, in the midst of devastation and oppression, Habakkuk says, I will yet joy. I will yet rejoice in the Lord. He will actively give thanks and he will bear it. How is that possible? The just shall live by his faith. Habakkuk, by faith, lays hold on God and God's promises. When everything is destroyed, grief and sorrow enter my home, affliction and pain is my lot, then what is my response? I will lift myself above them, and I will cry out yet with joy in song. What a tremendous wonder of God's grace. Beloved, we would say that's not something I'm capable of. That's not something that I ever would be able to do. That's not my experience. But beloved, this is the wonder of faith. The just shall live by his faith. And being bound to Christ and able to live out of Christ in humble gratitude and thanksgiving for the wonder of salvation, God works that confession and that wonder. The only possibility of this kind of response is faith in the glorious and wondrous salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ. That salvation that God has accomplished for me, and that salvation which is sure, that salvation which has nothing to do with myself, but everything to do with the righteous branch, Jehovah, Emmanuel, God with us. God is the one who will deliver his church from the guilt and shame of sin. And as the triune God, he will preserve his Zion. And God will make sure that their experience is that of his unchangeable love and faithfulness. His saints and his church will know his promises and by faith will lay hold on them and on the power of his might. That faith is victorious. That faith works in us the knowledge and confession of victory. And it's that victory of faith that is expressed here. Habakkuk doesn't say, when all of this happens, then I'll put up with it, I'll tolerate it. But he rises above it, that by God's grace, and is able to say, when all of this happens, I yet will rejoice. I will give thanks to my God, because I know that he is the one sovereignly ruling all things for the good of his church and the glory of his name. In verse 19 he states, the Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. Faith works such wonders and such victories that by faith God's people will be sure-footed, untiring, bounding with energy, ascending to the heights of victory despite all the many setbacks. And ultimately, we know the idea there is not physical as much as spiritual. Though we be oppressed, though our sins rise up to condemn us day in and day out, by God's grace, we look to Christ and we know the victory in him. And God gives us the assurance then of certain and sure victory. Habakkuk lives by faith. He keeps on trusting God despite the chaos and despite the absolute calamity that is going to come as a result of the Babylonian captivity. And in that way, he lives. The just shall live by his faith. Ultimately, he fell asleep in death, but in Christ he did not die. He lives. And so it is for us, beloved, by faith, laying hold upon the Messiah, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We will not die, but we will live, and we will live eternally. The sting of death removed by the power of the resurrected one. And joyfully, we go forward by faith in him. So many questions, beloved, so many struggles, so many doubts and fears. But as we go forward, we do so by faith, laying hold on God and believing that the just shall live by his faith. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, strengthen us in the midst of the sins and the depravities of our own nature, the struggles against which we do battle within and from without. And grant, Lord, that as we see the power and the might of the wicked, the oppression of thy church, the persecution and the struggle of the saints, that we too with Habakkuk might be given the grace by which we rise above all of the troubles and all of the struggles, rejoicing in our Lord, joying in the God of our salvation. Amen. We turn to